get into the sermon today. I have a habit of looking at that clock, seeing when I start. I want to go back, and I just want to give a message today, and I want to give it just on a subject that I have spoken about many times in the past. I say many times. This is a message that I've actually taken to some different congregations over the years, and I've changed it up a little at times when I'd re-give it somewhere else. It's kind of like a signature sermon, I call it, one that I have always wanted to give, share with people, God's people everywhere, because it's that common goal, it's that commonality that we all have together. I want to start out by saying, I want to talk about all the roads that you came on to get here today. Like I said, you may remember some of you when I gave this sermon, a version of it, I don't know, sometime here in the past here in Huntsville. But we all came here on different roads. We travel many different roads to get here. Certainly when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles this fall, wherever we go, not only will we travel different roads to different destinations where that feast will be being held, but people will come from everywhere, and they will travel by air, sea, land, and they will come there to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it won't be long till we'll hopefully all be together doing that. So there's so many different roads that we travel, even physical roads in this life. You know, this morning coming over, I sure do wish they'd fix some of those rough places in the highways we travel over on. Ron and I have about figured out where the rough places are, but you still can't dodge them. You still hit them, and they give you a little joke when you hit them. But the highway that I want to talk about today is a highway that we all are on. If you're here today, you are traveling that highway. It's called the Highway of Holiness. An old familiar message that I gave for the first time many years ago, have given a few different changed versions since. The Highway of Holiness, and I'll call it in one way, the way that leads to God's kingdom, because we're traveling now in a journey, a pilgrimage, as we are traveling toward the kingdom of God. This highway that we're on, this road, and today I will use interchangeable terms as road, highway, maybe even use the term the way, because whether we call it the way, the highway, the road, the path, it is all symbolic of a journey that we each are making. And this journey, this road, this highway is one much less travel by the world around us right now. And we've been given, you might say, special access to it through and by the very presence of God, which is His Holy Spirit. And we will be keeping the day of Pentecost very soon, which will commemorate the giving of the Holy Spirit at that time. Your title for the sermon today is The Highway of Holiness, The Road Less Traveled. Some of you heard that second part of the title and you started thinking, wait a minute, I've heard that term somewhere before, the road less travel. Well, I'll say more about that later in the sermon. I want to talk about the present first a little bit, and then I'll stroll back down memory lane, as I call it. My brother Rick invoking his memory today. Rick loved to use that term from time to time. If you knew Rick or had many conversations with him, there sometimes you might hear him say, I want to do a stroll back down memory lane. And I think the older we get, I think senior citizens love to go down memory lane because things seemed a whole lot better long ago than they do in the present, right? Especially if you're going through all kinds of health problems. I see some of you smiling. You understand that. And the old days seem a little bit better because you felt better and you were more energetic and had the energy and what have you, and your whole life you thought was ahead of you. But in the present right now, we're here right now, even now in this present, this current time today here on the Sabbath, April 25th, 2026. We're here always, yes, with a forward-looking view. We're always looking forward. We're always looking to the future. I am. I've been looking to the future since I was a child. My whole life, in personal confession, heart to heart, my whole life has been looking over the horizon for Jesus Christ to come. That's where my vision has been and is. And I hope it is each one of us. Here we are, though, engaged in this way of life, on this path, in this journey, in this pilgrimage together. And we're doing it with a goal in mind, a focus, and that is to obtain the kingdom of God. And when you say the kingdom of God, you're talking eternal life, because that is the promise. Without turning to 1 John chapter 2, or 1, I think, about verse 29, the promise, this is the promise that you will have eternal life. To paraphrase, we're going to be given eternal life. It's the way of opportunity. There's so many ways I could express it. It's the way to salvation. We now are processing salvation daily in our life. Conversion is a process. I love the word process. That word process means active, and to be active. And I love that. The way to God, the way to His holiness, His righteousness, to become perfect, as Christ said, as our Father in heaven is perfect, the way ultimately that leads to eternal life. At the present time, at this present time, this highway of holiness, as I refer to it from the scripture, it is a time that we are not saying that we qualify, because we can never qualify. We can never come to the point of being judged to be righteous enough, but we are processing and we are striving to be overcomers. And even though we fail, and yes, even though we fail at times in relationships, we pick up the pieces and try to keep going forward. That's what life is about. And again, I love the comment by Doc Holliday in the movie Tombstone to White, when White says he just wants to have a normal life. And Doc says, there's no normal, Wyatt, there's just life. I told someone that yesterday. There's just life. And sometimes life doesn't seem too normal. In fact, the person I was talking to said, when is life really normal? It's not. Most times, life is not that normal for any of us each day, right? You're just figuring out how to navigate through the day, are we not, most of the time. I want you to turn to Isaiah 35. I want to continue to set the table with this subject. Many times at the Feast of Tabernacles, we read these verses. Today is a day that I want to speak of hope and vision and a dream of what will be. Not to look so much now at what is, but to look at what will be one day, and it will happen. And in Isaiah 35, I want to read starting in verse 1, a millennial prophecy looking to the future and what it's going to look like. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. A coming time of millennial peace, a time of 1,000 years, of a 1,000-year sabbatical, because that's exactly what the seventh 1,000 years is and represents, a seventh-year Sabbath that will last 1,000 years of peace and harmony. Behold your God, verse 4, will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And I never read those verses. I never read those words. I never, ever read the words without thinking of Helen Keller. Because you've heard those sermons of the past that I've given. Helen has been one of those studies of my life. Probably the most handicapped person the history of mankind that overcame so much and did so much with her life. And she will see, and she will hear, and she will speak. and I want to meet her. And I want to be able to talk with her and her hear me and her talk to me. Those things are going to happen. Then shall the lame, verse 6, shall leap like a deer, the cripple, the maimed. They shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes where there once was desolation and devastation. Because remember, by the time Jesus Christ comes, and after all the carnage and all the holocaust of trumpet blast plagues and seven last plagues and all that has happened, there's going to be all this great devastation. And we're going to rebuild with Christ. We're going to rebuild a new world. I'm full of movie lines. If you've seen The Patriot, we're going to build a new world. They bring that out in that movie. They built this new world called the United States of America from its infancy. We're going to build a new world. And we're going to walk in that world. And we're going to interact with Jesus Christ. And he's going to interact with the people. And then you see in verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray, and no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed. That is a future that we look to, that we are looking forward to one day sharing. And we're looking toward that world, and yet we're still here in this world. We're still here trying to survive in a world that's not built for us. This world doesn't fit us. And I love to say, flip the coin and say, we don't fit this world either. And if you fit this world, something's wrong. We don't fit this world. Its ways are not God's ways. We're already walking on that highway of holiness. We're already redeemed. And if you have been repentant and baptized, you have been with the Holy Spirit. You have been redeemed. And you have been justified and are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed by his blood. Washed and made pure. His righteousness dwelling in us. And that's where we are right now. And we're walking toward that. We're in a journey. Theoretically, symbolically, we should be locked hands and locked step, locked hands, arm in arm, going toward that goal together. I want to buzz back into the past, go down memory lane again now. Now, let me go back a little bit like Rick was saying. Go back a little bit down memory lane. I've told this story before. I've told these stories, but like I said, I have kind of recrafted it at different times I've given this message. Actually, this is my alternate feast sermon. This is an alternate feast sermon that I had handy this past year if I had to give the alternate feast sermon. Those of you who have spoken at the feast, you know sometimes you're given the alternate sermon. That means if the man each day doesn't, if he's not a go, you got to step up and give the sermon. So I've had this sermon since this past feast even, and so I thought I'd go ahead with the feast not that many months away and give it today, and cause this is why ultimately we are joined together with a common goal toward a common destination. I've told the story of my grandfather, my mom's dad, my maternal grandfather. I've told the story about how he began to listen in 1940, 41 on that old radio he had. I can still see that old stand-up radio that was in his little den of his house and still see that. And he began to listen to that voice and that truth. They came across that airwaves way back in 40, 41, right before Pearl Harbor was bombed. My mother, the siblings grew up hearing that broadcast, getting the literature. They got into the 40s, up into the 40s. There were no churches. By the time the 50s rolled around, Mom and Dad had to wait for a church to be established. I've told this story that it was not until 1961, July of 61, that we had two churches established in the South Southeast. That was Little Rock in Memphis, the same Sabbath. I was 8 years old, as I've said, when we attended our first service there in Memphis of 61. Boy, that seems like a long time ago. We got in that old 58 Ford that Dad had. Didn't have an air condition on it. Drove 150 miles, hot, July. But we didn't think about air conditioning then because we had never had air conditioning even in our home, much less an automobile. And it wasn't too long that Dad thought, it's time to buy me a vehicle with air conditioning in it. And he bought a 62 Impala brand new and it had an air conditioner in it that would blow snowballs. And we could roll the windows up and wear our little bow ties. Mom would dress us sometimes, all of us in a little bow tie and maybe a little jacket. And we didn't have to sweat, didn't have to let the windows down, and we were uptown, as they say. I remember those days so fondly. And I think sometimes, like I said, we always kind of like to stroll back down that memory lane, especially to have those great memories relived again. But we got on that highway. We got on physical highways. I don't know where my life would have gone if God hadn't called my parents. Maybe my brother Rick gave that sermon a long time ago. Some of you may remember it a long time ago. The title was County Born, County Bred, County Dead. Because we knew folks back home that some of them grew old and hardly ever got out of the county they were born in. Remember, we didn't know we'd come out of the Great Depression until sometime over in the 60s. Times was tough back there. Times were rough. Some of you folks live in Iuka. You know that. By the way, you know that Iuka, Mississippi is called where Sue Dees live. They call that the cold spot of Mississippi. And man, you up on Woodall Mountain, what a view up there. 800 feet up, and boy, what a view. Highest point in Mississippi. We got on many roads, though, back then, and people were coming in from everywhere to the churches as churches were being established, as we were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and people were journeying from many different areas and coming on many different roads and highways and little byways and you name it. But you know, We all had the same focus and goal. And that was to one day be together in the kingdom of God. It was real to us. I was there. I saw it. We had that Ephesus first love. And I'm talking about what I saw in 61, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We had that Ephesus more, that first love. Distance to drive to church wasn't prohibitive. Rhonda's family, my wife's family, Sidney would get his family up on early Sabbath morning. They would drive 200 miles one way down to Mobile, Alabama to go to church. Rhonda was just a little girl. Distance didn't matter because we had a vision and we were chasing a dream. That's what we were doing. It made total sense to us. It didn't make sense to our communities around us. Because you see, when you come from where I came from and places like where I came from, everybody knows everybody. And I don't exaggerate, like I've said. I knew hundreds of people. Hundreds of people knew us, relatives, neighbors, friends. They couldn't understand it. Why are you driving 150 miles to go to church in Memphis and you're going on Saturday? That's the Jewish Sabbath. Brethren, these things were said. How well I remember. And you're in school. And your classmates don't understand. And sometimes they can say some pretty cutting things to you. I remember, I've shared this. Mom and Dad attended growing up. Well, Mom was Methodist, Dad was Baptist. And so, when they married, they continued for a short while attending their respective churches because they were family churches. Families, close families, were in each of those two congregations. But there came the point where Mom and Dad made the decision to keep the Sabbath and stop attending those churches, and they did. And how well I remember when I was born in 53, how well I remember through the rest of the 50s that we were home on the Sabbath because we had nowhere to go for a church yet. But my grandmother Beam, who was never called and never understood these things, she said it best, I guess, from a basically a almost from a childlike mentality. She said one time, she said, all she could see is that we were always on the go. We were always getting in a vehicle and going to Memphis or going to Jack Rollin, Georgia, or Big Sandy, Texas, or wherever the feast was. And so she said one time, she said it's Southern. She said, y'all, you got to roll it out. Y'all are a church on wheels. And I look back on it, that was a good way to express it. Because it seemed like we were always on the go. And we're still on the go. What do we do? Most of us, you're fortunate if you live in close here to Madison where this congregation meets. But so many of our brethren are still having to drive quite a bit of distances anymore to go to church somewhere, one of the congregations. But my grandmother just saw, hey, you're always going somewhere. You're always on the move. And the thought just hit me, wasn't in my notes. That's what we are. We are onward Christian soldiers. Onward pictures movement. It pictures moving forward. The Christian walk, the Christian life, discipleship of Christ is always moving forward, not living in the past, not going back to the past to relive the past in that sense, but to move forward and to always process the present. I know it sounds probably philosophical and sometimes can be stated almost in an overly philosophical way, but it's truly the reality. 1 minute ago is gone. I cannot retrieve 1 minute ago. It's gone. I don't have the future yet. You don't have the future. Truly, we're only processing right now. We're only processing each moment. It's each second, minute, hour, day, week, month, year. That's all we have, and it's always in the moment. So the question always comes back, what are we doing in the moment? And are we traveling this highway of holiness, letting God work with our lives, all of us? I kind of come back to the present again. The past has brought each one of us where we are right now. Many of us in this room, and I know, of course, most of you, know some of you better than others. I know quite a bit of your history, many of your histories. I've talked with most of you from time to time at one time or another, and maybe you've told me when God called you and how long you've been pursuing this way of life, on this highway, on this road, this journey, this pilgrimage, however you want to say it. And you've told me, and I love to hear that. Some of you have been on this highway a long, long time. And some of us almost go back to antiquity, as I love to say. But whether you're newer to this highway or you've been on it for a long time, the same process is at work every day in our life. Processing. Most of you are aware of our booklet, The Road to Eternal Life. When I counsel those for baptism, this is one of the booklets that I always love for those being counseled to read, because the little booklet is so correct and so well put for the title, The Road to Eternal Life. It's the road that we're on. It's that same road. We're not traveling different roads. As the gospel says, there's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, and that's the name Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one leading us. He is that Joshua type. He is that one who is leading us to that destination. And so the time of our traveling this road, if you've been in this journey for a while, and if you have been processing for a while, you know that it can become difficult. And I always think of that song I wasn't thinking about until right in the moment. It just got plugged into my mind all of a sudden. That old song by Lynn Anderson, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. I think sometimes some of us can think that, God, you said if I would obey, you would pour out all these blessings on us. Well, he does pour out many blessings. But blessings come in so many different ways that sometimes we don't sometimes think about. But we go through difficulties and trials and tests. Linda Darrell, her husband David told me, said, we had gone out for the night to be observed. She was feeling good. She ate a nice filet mignon. They got home. She is walking up the steps, tripped over a step, and it threw her into a terrible tailspin. 3 fractures in her spine. And one moment you're fine, and next moment you're flat of your face or flat of your back. That's the way life is. You don't plan for those things. They just happen. And you, me, all of us, we deal with it. We have to then deal with it. I want to go now to the second part of that title, because I'm talking about the highway of holiness. But the second part of that title is the road not taken, or the road less traveled. The road less traveled, in essence, is the second part of the title, because I did not want to copy exactly the poem and its line. Robert Frost made me my favorite poet. The poem, The Road Not Taken. Most of you are probably aware of Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. I've looked at this over the many years. I've gone to different commentaries or evaluations of this poem, and there's different perspectives drawn from what he's really trying to say. And there's many different perspectives given to what was he really writing? What was he really trying to say in that poem? But the lines in that poem say, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Two roads, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now you can take that difference and go two directions with it. That difference that it's made in your life can be very positive or very negative. Depends on which direction you want to go with that. What the words from the poem tell me, and to use it in the symbolic spiritual sense, what those words tell me is that when God called each of us, there's not a doubt about one major decision we had to make. We had to make a decision to either continue to travel that old road that we've been on, or to choose to follow a totally different road, a totally different way of life, one that the world doesn't travel, that only those that God has called and is redeeming. And by the way, when I talked about being redeemed a while ago, redemption is a process. You're not redeemed in one day or a month. It's a lifetime. We're going through a process of being redeemed. It's like we're being saved. We're not saved until we breathe our last. We're not saved until, as Christ said, we endure to the end. I've given those messages and addressed those things. So when you say redeemed, it's not a done deal until we finish the race. Until we finish the course. If you run races until you break the tape, until you cross the finish line, that's when you finish. We know that there are decisions to be made. And there are decisions to be made daily. How many times? Daily, sometimes. Sometimes it's almost a daily thing that we look at two roads, two decisions to one we've got to make. We got this direction, that direction, and depends on which way we go, which decision we make, it's going to make all the difference. That's why I love, and we'll always keep quoting it from time to time, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 again. Do we really realize, brethren, how powerfully profound Deuteronomy 30, 19 is in our life? I set before you life and death. Choose life. That is the apex. That's the spiritual apex for each one of us. God has set before us His way of life, His righteousness, His holiness. He has set before us eternity. He has let us see eternity. He has let us see into that eternity. When I gave that sermon a number of months ago and posted it, have you looked into eternity? I had wanted to address that. Have we? Can we actually now, can we actually from where we are here, no matter what we're going through right now, can we actually see eternity? Can we look into it? Can we see it? Can we embrace it even though we don't have our hands on it yet? That is immortality. We have to. We have to be able to wrap our arms around it, so to speak, in that symbolic way to actually know that it's going to be real. I want you to turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. The Sermon on the Mount that he gave was a very comprehensive message. Matthew 7. Two verses here. Two verses I want to read. Matthew 7. I'm reading from the New King James Version. My subheading before verse 13 says, the narrow way. The narrow way. Verse 13, Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That's where the world is going right now. For almost 6,000 years, in fact, for almost now 6,000 years, mankind in general has been going the broad way. If you've been around the church and that slogan, that cliche, that spiritual cliche, I would use that terminology, that has always been in many of our minds, that to go man's way or follow your way, the carnal way, self-desires, that is the broad way. Because the carnal mind that seeks to please itself, seeks to indulge and satisfy the self with all manner of what? Pleasure and enjoyments, and do what it wants to do. And it's the broad way. And Jesus Christ says here that it is wide and it leads to destruction. And that's exactly because the world for almost 6,000 years has chosen this way. If you know prophecies and you understand the ultimate windup, that by the time Jesus Christ comes and has put down that last rebellion even, you have a minuscule group of human beings left after the destruction that has happened. It's the way that leads to destruction. But then he says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. It wasn't in my notes, but it occurred in the moment, and I'm turning to it. You can turn, but I probably already beat you to it. It's Acts 14:28. I think I'm turning to it. The scripture popped into my head in conjunction with that. He says here, verse 14 in Matthew 7, narrow is the way which leads life, and there are few who find it. But he also says, it is difficult is the way. And I thought of Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22, where Paul and Barnabas were going back around, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The same thing that Christ is saying. We will through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It can be a very difficult road. Very difficult road. I've had a great blessing in my life again. I've had this great blessing in my life to be able to talk with and share with and them share with me many new babes in Christ that came into the truth. And we say the church. For those of us who way back, those of us who way back, the question wasn't when I was growing up. The question was never phrased as much, when did you come into the church? It would be phrased, when did you come into the truth? Because people had a love affair with the truth. I hope we still do. It was a love of the things that God had given us. And it was real. It was passionate. And it was being protected. We have been given. We have been shown. We have been shown the path to follow. It is that straight and narrow path as we read about. And it can be difficult. It can be so lonely. In my lifetime, as I've talked to so many members of the body of Christ who, well, God called me, but he hasn't called my husband. Or he called me, but he hasn't called my wife. Had a great friend in the former association that God called him but didn't call his wife. And his wife was extremely hostile toward him. And she didn't want him to attend this cult church back in those old days of the Tupelo, Mississippi congregation. And so he would diligently show up every Sabbath, no matter how hostile she was. One Sabbath he came, he got home, she'd burned all of his clothes. He never knew when he went home what he was facing. And I saw that man patiently endure until the day he told us later he went home and she had burned his church literature. That kind of made him mad. She burned the truth, and that kind of made him mad, he told us. I've talked to people. Why didn't God call my mate? Only God knows those things. Only he does. And it can be a lonely road sometimes for one who has been called and the mate is not, and the mate is hostile. And brethren, again, perhaps you've been one of those that experienced, and might even be, hopefully you're not experiencing that right now, but I've talked to members who have lived for years with severe persecution from a mate because they were hostile to the truth. That can be a difficult path to keep following and going. We come from so many different backgrounds. We come from so many different cultures. We come from the little towns and the big cities and the countrysides and you name it, and all kinds of backgrounds and maybe educations and orientations and doctrinal indoctrinations. And we come and we realize that we're coming together to put aside what we think and explore what God says, and this is what God says, this is the way, walk you in it. These are the things, brethren, and we're all set upon the same path, that highway of holiness, because it is his holiness. It is that holiness that is imputed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, or dying, I wrote in my notes, dying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Though we're being buffeted from the outside, and though so many things at times we can feel like we're in that wine press, we can feel like that everything's happening to me in the moment, and we can just be buffeted from side to side. It's like the old song, the anchor holds, and the sails are torn, and the sea is rough, and the vessel is lurching all over the sea, and you don't know if it's going to sink or be destroyed by the storm. And yet that old song, the line, the anchor holds. That anchor being faith in God's purpose, faith in God's will for our life. And our page 167 in the hymnals, God will see us through. And he will see us through. Boy, if we don't believe that, we have no hope. That's it. That's our anchor. That's our anchor. What about Galatians chapter 6, verse 9? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We'll gain our reward in due time. It's like, if I could say it this way, it's like God calls us. He calls you, me, us. And he sets us on this path, this journey, this highway of holiness to pursue righteousness, his righteousness. And he would say, Christ would say, it may be a while. In fact, it may be a lifetime for you. We were convinced, to give a little history in the moment. We were convinced. I was 8 years old when I first attended my first congregation again. We lived in an era or a time of the church then. We knew it. We knew it. And we knew we knew it. Christ would be back soon. We knew that he would be back soon. Even 72 was looked at long and hard, and then 75, the booklet, and it didn't happen. But we knew. We just knew he would. And we've scanned the horizon ever since. We're about to celebrate 250 years of this nation. And I hope the celebrations go off good. I do. I hope they do. Boy, do we need peace in this country. Oh, do we need peace. Probably not going to get it, of course. But we're about to celebrate 250 years. It seemed like only yesterday we celebrated 200 years in 1976. How well I remember 1976. We celebrated the bicentennial. My dad, he was a home builder. Dad went out and celebrated by buying a brand new two-seater long wheelbase Chevy pickup as a work truck for all of us. And boy, we were riding uptown in that two-seater long wheelbase Chevrolet. That was 1976. 50 years later, God's given me the blessing to still have life right now. We're going to celebrate 250 years. By the way, 250 years, 240, 250 years is pretty much the average age of a world empire. We have now reached the average age of all world empires. That can be kind of scary when you start thinking about it. God has been very gracious and merciful to us. The message I wrote in my notes, the message, the way, the road, the path, it never changes. God's word never changes. I told someone in conversation this week, I think it's Psalms 119, verse 89. I will quick glance there because I've never misquoted anything, and I don't want to start now. I thought I would get a little chuckle out of that. I think it's verse 89. I've got it marked in my Bible. Yeah. Verse 89 of Psalms 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Non-negotiable. Can't one of us negate, negotiate with what it plainly says in his word? We can try. People do. People try to get around. People try to establish what I call spiritual loopholes to get around what they don't want to do or justify. Doesn't work that way with God. Thy word forever is settled in heaven. The plan is settled in heaven. The plan of salvation. He has called us, set us on this road of holiness to become holy. I want you to turn to where it was stated originally. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. This is the initial stating of this. And I go back. Steve and Gary last week in their messages talked about the blueprint. The spiritual blueprint I'll refer to as well. Here is the spiritual blueprint. That's been this way from the beginning. Chapter 11 of Leviticus, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps up on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. As he states this so emphatically that we are called to be holy. No way that we can become holy on our own. No way by works or anything we think we do. I give it from a historical standpoint because I lived through those times, and I say it because I saw and believe it. Decades and decades ago in the old former association when I was young, I think we as a church sometimes put too much emphasis, maybe not consciously realizing it, that we put so much emphasis on what we can do. Yes, we're to obey. Yes, we're to keep His command. Yes, we're to keep His law. But I think we put so much emphasis sometimes on the keeping of the law that we lost sight. And sometimes I think we made it more about ourselves than we did about what God can do in us. That's just sharing a reflection of what I remember back in those long ago days. And we've learned something as a church. I know that. I see that too. We've learned some lessons over the decades. Again, I think we have learned a whole lot more that ultimately, it is not ever or any time what we can do. Never. It's what God can do and will do if we get ourselves out of the way. If we get ourselves out of the way. That's the problem. We can't get out of our own way, as the old saying goes. We stumble over our own feet. We're the ones that messes up. God stays true and constant. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter here in this first letter picks back up and quotes from the writings of Moses and what God had given Moses to the children of Israel long ago. And Peter here in this letter picks up on the same spiritual language, the same spiritual quest, except now this is to a new covenant church. This is now to those who have now received the Holy Spirit, those who now are being grafted in as first fruits. And he writes here in that first letter, verse 13, chapter 1, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written," and here you see in verse 16, "it is written, be holy for I am holy," as Peter is quoting from that same admonition given to Moses by God long ago. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. There are times that I go back and read these words of Peter again because they're encouraging, and they also remind me, most of all, they remind me of my mission, my lot in life as an individual, and then we all as collective members of the body of Christ. This is our walk daily. This is the daily walk, is to be you holy as I am holy. And that always translates into our words, our actions, our thoughts. Can you separate thoughts, words, actions? Not at all. Generally, we act out on what the thoughts tell us to do, right? The biggest battle is the mind, again. The biggest battle going on is in the mind. There's a scripture, I love it. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Give you a moment. If you've got Bibles or a smartphone or a laptop, whatever you're looking at. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Love this verse. Never changes. Never change. The world tries different avenues and different paths to follow and different methods. And oh man, how many ways have been tried in almost 6,000 years? And yet, Psalms 119, verse 89 again, "Thy word forever, Lord, is settled in heaven." And you hear, see read by the prophet Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." We won't do it. And that's been the whole That's been the whole attitude of mankind for almost 6,000 years. Man has refused to follow and obey God. Man has chosen his own paths, his own ways. We, though, the body of Christ, we know without turning to the scripture, this is our day of judgment. Sometimes I think that we all, I do, sometimes we fail to do the things we should do. Just thought of the sermon I gave, why I gave it months ago, the things we know to do and don't do. I'm as guilty as anybody. How many things each week, if you looked at each week of your life, how many things might you put on a list that at the end of each week that, well, I was going to do that, but I didn't get around to it. So I'll just make another list and put it on and get to it next week. Next week rolls around and you still don't do it. Well, I'll have to put it on the third list then, third week. How many things keep getting kited to where you finally just forget about it? Never gets done. That's human nature. I know it is for all of us. Isaiah 35, again, without going back there. A prophetic picture, again, of the time coming of the millennium when that highway of holiness will be established and Jesus Christ will be the one as King and Lord and Master, and he will begin to teach, and we the saints with him will begin to change the world. We can't change the world now. All the voting, all the politics can do nothing to change this world. This world is headed for oblivion. Maybe I'll start a series of prophetic messages. Who knows? A lot of times when you're headed toward the Feast of Tabernacles, you start thinking more in the prophetic maybe sometime, because you know that will come eventually to the Day of Trumpets, Feast Trumpets, and Atonement, and those fall holy days, which picture the finality of God's plan. Who knows? We'll see. Isaiah 30:21. I'll quote it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. This is speaking of that millennial time that will come. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When the world at that time, the remnants left from all the nations, Holocaust. Again, remember the Feast of Tabernacles, again, I remind us all, and I heard more about that as a child growing up. I heard more of that theme, it seemed, growing up about the Feast of Tabernacles, the fall of ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering, because it's literally a time that will happen of the ingathering of all the outcasts, all the remnants from every nation that has survived the Holocaust, with, yes, Israel becoming the leading nation, but with all the remnants of what's left of the nations being invited in. And Jesus Christ wrapping his arms around all those remnants at that time. I love this verse in Habakkuk. You didn't think I could say that. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do we not yearn for that time? Do we not yearn for the time when God's word, God's truth, God's way will be so pervasive throughout that earth at that time? That earth that we're going to be recreating, that earth that we're going to, a new world that we're going to be building, a world that's going to be made ready for the billions and billions that will come up in the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, pictured by the eighth day. And it's going to be a time of peace and harmony. As I finish today, the highway of holiness. Many of us have been on this highway a long time. You can get weary. I've gotten weary at times. It may sound kind of strange to say it this way, or maybe some might even not want to even think about saying it this way. But yes, sometimes we can even get weary in well-doing, as Paul said. And we can get weary in that even. Especially if you're standing in opposition to someone who is very hostile to you. Especially in a marriage where you've had to live in a marriage where your mate is so hostile. And God has not delivered you from that yet. I know a lady, member, she's been a dear friend of mine from the 80s. God called her, didn't call her husband. They're still together to this day. And God has not called her husband to this day. And she was baptized in the 80s. And she's told me and others the story that the pastor way back in the day that baptized her, she asked the question, why didn't God call my husband? That pastor just gave an answer, and I thought was a pretty good answer. He says, God's not going to allow you to have it made easy for yourself. Sometimes God will allow you to go through a period of testing. Brethren, when you understand biblical terminology, the word wilderness stands symbolically for a time of testing. That's why ancient Israel went through 40 years of a time of testing called the wilderness years. We symbolically, as Christians, we go through a lifetime, however long from the time you're called till you die, that really, in essence, is symbolically your wilderness years. And we go through all kinds of things in our wilderness year because those wilderness years are leading to us crossing over into the promised land. And that's to my mind how clear it is. And we're going to endure much in those years of testing. God may test you with something that he doesn't test me with, or me that he doesn't test you with. We're tested by different things. But be it known that God is testing us. And many times we lay this test or the cause of this test to this factor or that factor. Sometimes we don't stop to think, could God be involved in my testing? Absolutely. He's always with you in the test. The road less travel was the second part of my title. As I finish the message and close, that road less travel, that's the road that we've been on. That is the road we will continue on. Less travel by the world around us. Maybe not travel at all by some of the closest people in your family, a husband, a wife, that God hadn't opened their mind to yet. And yet, God has set us upon a course that we can't turn back. There's no turning back. I love to say always, there was no going back to Egypt. If Israel, notice I'd use the word if Israel could have gone back to Egypt, they would have, if they could, but God was not going to allow it. You do know when he took them through the Red Sea, say, he shut the back door, he closed the sea up. They couldn't go back the way they came. And God led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And he tested them. And of course, we know the sad story that only Joshua and Caleb of that older generation first went in to the promised land. It was a sad saga. We are destined and bound for glory. That's our vision. That's our hope. That's our dream. We're bound for glory. So, brethren, as you continue to process your conversion, your life, your journey, God has set you upon that highway of holiness. And it's not the road that's that travel by many around us, but you're traveling that road, and that road will lead us all ultimately to the shores of his kingdom. And from that point on forevermore, we can sit in the shade and enjoy the rest of eternity.